suggested that we give this questionnaire to everybody in our church. So I want you to take 2 minutes. That's all it should take. There are just three questions, and the first question has 11 options. Okay? Don't overthink this, but I want you to just circle yes or no for every one of those 13 statements. Okay? What a person must do to eternal life, be saved, become a Christian. And there are 11 options. Just circle yes or no at the end of each one. You've got a pencil in front of you. Doesn't matter what you use, pencil, pen, whatever. You can use a hymnal to write on, one of the Bibles, something. I'd just like to get this done quickly and then get them gathered in, and then we'll get in with our message. Okay, and we're gonna gather them sight unseen, and then just put them away, and I'll deal with them later, and you'll hear about them later, maybe. So if you are finished, I'll take your copy if you're finished. Thank you. Okay. Finished? Thank you. Okay, come here. Okay. Okay. If any of y'all are not done, I'll let Fred get the rest of them if he would. Okay, so just... Okay, if you get yours done and you didn't have it done, just, you know, while the message is going on, just wave it and Fred will come and pick it up. You'll be being very alert. So... Okay, thank you for humoring me. Okay, John has one, Izzy has one. Okay, it just anywhere along the line, if you haven't finished yours yet, hold it up and Fred will come and get it. Okay, we'll talk about that some other time. This is just kind of for my curiosity. Okay, you will hear about it. Now that didn't come out right. I mean, it sounded like you'll hear about this. Okay, I didn't mean that. I mean, I will report back to you on the results of this survey. For now, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning with hearts that are just full. Thank you so much for the Thanksgiving weekend that we've had, and now as we go into this Christmas season, may our hearts be directed all the more than ever before, in love and adoration and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, He is our life. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our Savior. He is our everything. He is our all in all. Father, I just pray that as we take these next few weeks to learn more about Him, just to be reminded of some of the truths about His character, His person, I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will just cause us to be impressed all over again that one like this great Lord would die on the cross for the likes of us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. I will tell you in advance, we're going to be all over the place this morning. I apologize for that. I would prefer to be able to stick in one passage, but it didn't work out that way. I have been in prayer a lot about these last messages for the end of this year. We had finished a series, and I don't want to put it that I have some time to kill before we start the study in Luke in January, but I knew I didn't want to start a long series, but I did want to make it something that would be meaningful for you. And it occurred to me that Many churches celebrate the whole month of December as the period of Advent. And we don't follow the liturgical calendar, and we don't do much about Advent. But this year, we are going to. This year, we're going to focus for these three Sundays before Christmas and then the Sunday before Christmas itself. We're going to focus on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to praying about it, and it just seemed that the Lord impressed on me for these first three Sundays to focus on three of the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to think about the fact that Jesus was called a prophet, and he was called a priest, and he was called a king. I don't know whether you've ever really done much study in the Gospels about these three titles or these three ideas, but that's what we're going to focus on for these next three Sundays. And this morning, specifically, we're going to focus on the first title of Jesus the Prophet. Jesus the Prophet. I want to clarify, first of all, what this means to be a prophet, because there's a lot of what I consider to be confusion these days. Many people today trying to argue for the continuation of the gift of prophecy say that there are still prophets today, and that what a prophet does is a prophet foretells the word of God. And they would liken some of the ministries of the Old Testament prophets who cried out against some of the sin and wickedness that was going on in their day, that if somebody today is vocal and they are outspoken about the holiness of God in contrast to the sinfulness of our society, that's the ministry of a prophet. And I'm suggesting to you that that's not the way I understand the concept of a prophet. A prophet, I'm suggesting to you, was a man who was sent from God and by God with a message from God to the people. Now you might be saying, well, Dave, that fits the picture of this person. He's somebody that is proclaiming the word of God, so he has a message from God for the people. But that's not what I'm saying. What I'm suggesting is that God selected a prophet to be his spokesman, his God's spokesman. And so if you want to picture it graphically, the prophet, his ministry is focused and directed from God to man. His ministry is focused from God to man. It is directed in that direction. We're going to see the opposite of that next week when we talk about Jesus being the priest. The prophet's message was always a message from God. Not in the way I bring you a message from God. When I share a message from the Bible, I'm giving you a message from God, but it's not new. It's not direct revelation to me or through me. I'm just explaining to you the direct revelation that we have in this book. That's not what prophets did. When a prophet spoke, he spoke direct revelation from God. He spoke new truth that had not been previously known or heard of before. And so he was announcing predictive prophecy. Now, in my opinion, that's redundant. The term prophecy itself, in my opinion, understands the idea that you're making predictions. Okay? You know, if you're going to prophesy the results of the Broncos and Chiefs game this afternoon, then you're going to make a prediction about what's going to happen in the future that hasn't happened yet. That's a prophet. Okay? Just for emphasis and kind of impact, pardon my bad grammar, but if you ain't foretelling the future, you ain't prophesying. You may be exclaiming, you may be rebuking, you may be preaching, but you're not prophesying unless you are giving new truth about the future. You are announcing predictive prophecy from God, new truth. Okay? So, that's how I understand the concept of a prophet. I know there are people, I've talked to one of my students at Rocky Mountain Bible College, had just taken a spiritual gifts inventory, and it came out that one of the spiritual gifts he has was prophet. And I had to break the bad news to him that I don't think he does. I don't think that was right. Okay? A prophet is always announcing and foretelling the future. Okay? Now, why deal with this? Why bring this up? Why spend so much time on it? Because Jesus was a prophet from God. Jesus was a prophet from God. Now, you have to understand that that was special. That was special. In Jesus' day, people recognized that God had promised to send a prophet. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's no big deal. There had been prophets all through the Old Testament. You know, all those, you know, Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all those old, there have been prophets, all sorts of prophets, big deal. No, there had been the recognition that God had promised a special prophet. Not just a prophet, but the prophet. Have you found John chapter 1 yet? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, after his prologue that John is writing, and now he's going to actually get into the life of Jesus as he's going to present it. Verse 19, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. And look at this next question. Are you the prophet? Okay, underline that word the. Sometimes the article, the definite article, doesn't mean much, but it means something specific here. Are you the prophet? They're asking John a very specific identity. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Well, then he said to him, well, who are you then? And we give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Underline the word the. In both of those statements, verse 21 and verse 25, the definite article is very specific. They were asking John, are you the specific prophet we're watching for? Now, the question that ought to be on the edge of your mind and the tip of your tongue is, what prophet is that, Dave? I'm so glad you asked. God had indeed promised to send a prophet. Maybe I should have sent you looking for this sooner, but turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 15 through 19. Remember the time frame of Deuteronomy. Moses is at the end of his life. The nation of Israel has been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. They are camped on the east side of the Jordan River, opposite Jericho, and they're getting ready to cross the land. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River and enter the land. Okay, that's the scene. And Moses is getting ready to pass off the scene. God has told him, okay, you guys are on the verge of entering the promised land, but guess what, Moses? You don't get to go. Because you did not count me as holy, Moses, and when I told you to speak to the rock, instead you struck it with your staff, you are not going to get to go into the promised land. So Moses is getting ready to pass off the scene, and I'm sure the people were wondering, well then, who's going to be our leader? Okay. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Remember, Lord in small capitals is the specific covenant name Yahweh, so I'm going to read it that way. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, nor let me not see this great light anymore, I will die. Yahweh said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. This is not just pre-authenticating the whole line of Old Testament prophets. This is promising a specific prophet. And the Jews recognized that. That's why the question was to John, are you the prophet? They didn't say, are you a prophet? They said, are you the prophet? And John said, no, I am not the prophet. I ain't that guy. Okay? This was a specific prophecy, and there are five characteristics in this prophecy that they were to be looking for. Qualifications of the prophet. Okay? This isn't going to be all that hard. If you look at it, verse 15, Yahweh your God will raise up you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. Okay, so the number one qualification of this guy known as the prophet is that he's going to be a Jew. He's going to be of the descendants of the nation of Israel. Secondly, he's going to be like Moses. Now, the thing that was characteristic about Moses was the relationship he had with God. God said, all of the other people I speak to through dreams and other things, but Moses I speak face to face. Moses I speak face to face with. That's why Moses was exalted above the other people. God had a special relationship to him, and God said, I'm going to raise up a prophet to you like Moses. One that has a special relationship with me. One that I speak to face to face. I'm going to raise him up and he will be the prophet. He will be raised up by God to be God's spokesman. God sent Jesus into the world. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just that Jesus wanted to come. He was specifically sent by God. Okay, y'all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So just as God had raised up Moses to be the leader for the nation, God is going to raise up another leader. He's going to be deliberately and specifically sent by God, and God will speak to him face to face. He will, in fact, speak the very words of God. He's not going to give his own opinion. He's not going to give his own ideas. He is going to speak the very words of God. Remember when the Pharisees challenged Jesus, he said, I'm speaking to you the words of my Father. I don't speak on my own initiative, but what I hear from the Father, that I speak to you. And then number five, whoever will not receive his words, the words of this prophet, God the Father will judge him. God the Father will judge him. Now, what's interesting is this was recognized as a messianic passage. If you're taking notes, if you want to just jot down two verses in Acts. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter is prophesying. After they had brought healing to the man who was born lame. Verse 22, Acts 3:22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your countrymen. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will come about that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Peter quoted this very passage in Deuteronomy 18 when he was explaining to the nation of Israel the ministry of Jesus. That he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. We won't take time to look at it, but when Stephen was, just before Stephen was stoned, part of the reason why they stoned him, Acts chapter 7, verse 37, Stephen quoted again this same passage. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. So it was recognized by the people in Jesus' day that this was a special, unique prophecy. That God had promised a special person who was going to be identified as the prophet from God. And so when John the Baptist came on the scene, the inevitable question was, well, are you the prophet? Remember, John said, no, I'm not the prophet. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He was sent as the forerunner of the Messiah. He wasn't the prophet. He was the one who went before the prophet. So, there was this prophecy that God was going to send a prophet. So I thought it was interesting how many times Jesus described himself as being a prophet. Look at a couple of these with me. Turn to Matthew. We'll start in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 40 and 41, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Jesus referring to himself. He who receives a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Go to chapter 13. We'll come back and talk about Matthew 13 in a few minutes. Jesus is telling parables. And by those parables, he's announcing the future. He is actually doing the act of prophesying. And they didn't like that. Verse 53, Matthew 13, 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his own hometown, became teaching in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom, these miraculous powers? We know this guy. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then does this man get these things? And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. Jesus identifying himself as a prophet, as being a prophet. If you want to jot down a reference, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid hands on a few people and healed them. Jesus is identifying himself as a prophet. Why? Because there was the promise from the Old Testament that he was going to be the prophet. Luke chapter 4 is another parallel passage, the one that we've looked at. Luke chapter 13 includes the same kind of a statement by Jesus, Luke 13:33. John chapter 4, remember Jesus met the woman at the well? And he tells the woman, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, but the guy you're living with now is not your husband. So you spoke truth. You have no husband. And she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Prophet. I was surprised, as I was preparing the study this week, I was surprised at the number of times that Jesus is identified in Scripture as being a prophet. Maybe I shouldn't have been. Maybe it doesn't surprise you. Maybe you were aware of this. Jesus described himself as a prophet. Next, Jesus actually prophesied like a prophet. Go back to Matthew 13 with me. I would love to spend days with you in Matthew chapter 13 in these parables. You can all breathe a sigh of relief that we're not going to. Okay? Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43, Jesus had told the parable of the wheat and tares, and he left the crowds and went into the house, verse 36, Matthew 13, 36, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, the tares are the sons of the evil one, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." Pick up with me at verse 40, Matthew 13, 40, if you hadn't been following along. "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know what Jesus is doing here? He's prophesying. He told it first of all in a parable. He told parables so that it would reveal truth to those who had ears to hear, and it would hide truth from the hard-hearted and rebellious and stubborn. But the explanation of this parable, he's actually prophesying the events at the time of the second coming of Christ. What's going to happen? Skip on down, verse 47, the parable of the dragnet. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away." Well, that's a kind of a common story. Everyone who had ever fished out on the Sea of Galilee and thrown nets and drug in fish and carried them up on the shore would understand this story. But notice what the story is teaching. Verse 49, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." By telling that parable and then by giving the explanation of the parable to his disciples, Jesus is foretelling the future. He's prophesying. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting in verse 4 and all the way through the end of chapter 25, verse 46, this entire passage is prophecy. Matthew 24, 4 through chapter 25, verse 46, the entire passage is prophecy. Look what he says. Pick up with me just at random, Matthew 24, verse 29. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels." Okay, that's a third time. The parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the dragnet. Now again, this prophecy in Matthew 24. Prophecy that the division is going to occur is going to be done largely by the angels. "He will send forth his angels and with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Verse 37. "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." People are going to be living their lives in just blissful ignorance, not paying any attention to God, just going about their own private special business, marrying and giving marriage, working their jobs, not giving God a second thought until, boom, God bursts on the scene and Jesus comes back. Jesus is prophesying. Jesus is prophesying. Well, it's one thing for Jesus to refer to himself as a prophet. It's another thing for him to actually commit prophesying, if you will, to do the act of prophesying. It's something else for the crowds to recognize it. We'll keep in, we'll start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, go back there. After the triumphal entry, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 10, Matthew 21, 1 through 10. Verse 10, when he had entered the Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? Jesus didn't answer them. The other crowd, the rest of the crowd answered them and said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the prophet Jesus. Skip on down, verse 46. Jesus has just told a parable about wicked vine growers. Wicked vine growers. And he points the parable, he tells the parable about the Pharisees. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood he was speaking about them. Okay, so it isn't just Jesus' followers that understood the parables. Sometimes his enemies understood the parables too, and it hurt. And he didn't like it. Verse 46, when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. You don't mess with somebody that the people consider to be a prophet. The crowds called him a prophet. The crowds considered him a prophet. If you're taking notes, Mark chapter 6, verse 15. We won't look there. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, we have this scene, very touching scene. Jesus entering a city and coming out from the city is a procession carrying the body of a young man on a bier, on a stretcher like. His mother was a widow, and this was her only son, and so now she has lost her husband already, and now she's lost her only son. Verse 13, Luke 7:13. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all. They began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Skip on down. Verse 36, the next scene, Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. Okay, the Pharisee wants to check him out. Verse 37, there was a woman of the city who was a sinner. The suggestion is probably she was a prostitute or a harlot. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hairs of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, Okay, well, that's not actually in the translation, but okay, you have to understand that, okay? In Bible class a couple weeks ago, we talked about different ways you can say if. The first class condition is if this is true, and we know it is, that you can translate those since. Second class condition is if this is true, but we know it's not. That's how the Pharisee phrases this. If this man were a prophet, but of course he's not. He has decided and passed judgment. He invited Jesus over so he could get to know him to pass judgment. He sees this woman touching Jesus' feet, and he passes judgment. If this man were a prophet, like all the people were saying, but he's not. I've decided that. If this man was a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman, a woman like that, touch him. If he were a prophet. Luke 24, verse 19, men walking in the road to Emmaus, and Jesus came up to them and said, what are you talking about? Haven't you heard? Jesus the prophet has been crucified. John 7, 52, John 9, 17. Again, I was amazed at the time Jesus was called a prophet, but he gets more specific. Many even call Jesus the prophet. Go to John chapter 6 with me. Gospel of John chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, verse 13, so they gathered them up, all the leftover fragments, John 6:13. They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Okay, where did they get the concept that there was a the prophet who was supposed to come into the world? Deuteronomy 18. They are announcing publicly, this guy is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 17. This is the prophet like Moses that God promised. Going over to chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 40. Jesus has in verses 37 through 39 announced the coming of the Holy Spirit who is going to come after he is glorified. John 7 verse 40, some of the people therefore when they heard these words were saying, this certainly is the prophet. The prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, well, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Okay, you kind of slur Galilee. You kind of sneer when you say it. Galilee is sort of the other side of the tracks. That's the lower class neighborhood of Israel. Up north, the Samaritans, where they live, beyond them. This is the prophet. John 7, verse 40. This is certainly the prophet. Have you ever thought about Jesus in that light? That he was a great prophet. He came from among men. He came out from the nation of Israel. His humanity is demanded and implied and expected by that. He is the fulfillment of a specific Old Testament prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 17. He announces the future with authority. And yet, even today, so many people dismiss him as being a kook and a quack. He's just some egomaniac, some crazy man wandering out in a wilderness. Remember the test of a prophet? If the things that the prophet said didn't come to pass, you could stone him. A lot of the prophecies that we've looked at were things that were going to come to pass later that haven't come to pass yet. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 31 through 34. They are on their way walking from the upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper. They're on their way walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is talking with his disciples. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." What happened that night? They were scattered. What happened after he rose? He went ahead of them to Galilee. But look at the next verse. But Peter said to them, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. What did Peter do? Denied him 3 times. go back to Matthew 21 just for a minute. I told you briefly about this parable that Jesus told about the murderous vineyard servants. The vine growers had rented out a vineyard, and they kept sending messengers to get the money, and they kept killing and beating, and finally the vineyard owner sent his son, and they killed him. When God the Father sent his son into his vineyard, the world, what did they do to him? They killed him. Yeah, there are long-distance, far-future prophecies that Jesus made that haven't come true yet. You know how you can trust him? By looking at the close prophecies that he made that came true exactly the way he prophesied that they would. So what? What does this mean for you as you enter this Advent season, this four-week period leading up to Christmas? Well, let me give you four things to think about as you leave. Number one, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of the promised prophet. He was the guy. He was the one that had been promised. The Jews didn't understand all of it. They were looking for maybe the prophet, and they were looking for the Messiah, and they were looking for, you know, somebody else. They weren't sure, was the Messiah going to be a conquering, victorious Messiah, or was it going to be the suffering Messiah? They didn't understand how he could be both in the context of the two comings. There was much that the Jews didn't understand in his day, but that doesn't invalidate how perfectly he fulfilled the promise, just because they didn't understand it. God promised he would send a prophet, and Jesus was indeed that prophet in fulfillment of God's prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:15-17. Secondly, as the prophet, Jesus accurately prophesied future coming events, which you can expect to happen just exactly as he foretold them. Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation during the tribulation. He talked about the gospel being preached to the whole world. He talked about God sending his angels to gather out of his kingdom all offenses. You can bank on it, beloved. Because the words of a true prophet always come to pass. Thirdly, anything that we can learn about our precious Lord Jesus Christ should cause us to love, worship, and obey him all the more. He is incomparable. There's nobody like him who was the prophet promised by God, sent by God, and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one. That's why he could say in John 16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He was the one that the Father intended to send, and he sent him. As the prophet of God, Jesus spoke God's message, and therefore to reject Jesus' message is to reject God himself. There are condescending, arrogant people who will say, oh yeah, Jesus was a good teacher, and he was a martyr for what he believed. I just don't accept all that God stuff. You know, I can accept the teachings of Jesus, you know, love your brother and do good unto others, but I can accept the teaching of Jesus, and I don't have to accept the person of Jesus. I'm sorry, folks, Jesus didn't allow you that option. To accept the teachings of Jesus is to accept who he said about himself. He said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. This tolerant attitude today that you can somehow accept the teachings of Jesus and yet reject the person of Jesus, Jesus doesn't allow that. That's not an option that he makes available. It's a package deal, folks. The teaching that he issued was authoritative and significant because of his person. Take the person away from the teaching, and the teaching falls apart. C.S. Lewis described it best. Jesus was either truly the Messiah, or he was an extremely wicked, evil man who lied and deceived us, or he was a crackpot, he was a kook. He was on the level of a guy who says that he's a fried egg. Okay? Jesus didn't allow us the option of this patronizing, arrogant attitude of we can accept the teachings of Jesus and reject his person. You don't have that option. It's a package deal. Jesus is the one sent from God. Receive him as your Savior, or suffer eternally for that rejection. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't play around with it. God means business. To reject Jesus is to reject the only Savior there is. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We recognize your faithfulness in that you would promise to send a specific prophet that the people could recognize and identify. And indeed, you sent Jesus and the people recognized and identified that he was that guy. Father, now, 2,000 years later, as we look back, we recognize again, you fulfilled your promise, you made good your word, and Jesus was that fulfillment. We worship you, Father, and we worship the prophet you sent, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we worship him all the more throughout this Christmas season as we get to know him better through your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. A quarter after, we'll